Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Turn with me in your Bible tonight to the second Psalm, Psalm 2. Praise God. We've had a time already. And I'm glad I'm one of them. Saved and sanctified and glad about it. Somebody said, "Are you an independent Baptist?" I said, "Sure. I'm just not mad about it." Amen. And I'm one of them. I love Brother Bob. Appreciate him and his lovely wife. And he's living proof that, well, praise God. You can marry up, glory to God. And I love your preacher. And I was going to admire his clean desk. But made me feel good about the mess I left at home. Amen. Praise God. And it's always good to be back in the Emerald Coast. You know, in heaven, there's an emerald rainbow around the throne. And I don't know what all that means, but I'm glad to be here. Amen. And we love you, Pastor, and God bless you. And appreciate his family so very much. And I love the music here. Boy, it's uplifting. It's inspiring. It's biblical. It's well presented. Can you tell I like it? If I was at home, I'd run probably. I'm out here before it's over. Well, Billy Kelly was preaching one night and he stopped and said, "Praise God." He said, "If I was in Washington, D.C., I'd run down Pennsylvania Boulevard praising God." He said, "About that time the Lord said, 'What's wrong with Roswell Street?'" He said, "Not a thing." And son, he's preaching tent revival. He took off and run around the block. He said he got back, they'd all left. They thought he went home, praise God. But it's a real blessing tonight to be in the house of the Lord. Appreciate my friend, Brother Bob Leatherwood, driving down with us today. And I usually fly in, and this time I drove in. And had a great drive down today. And the Lord is good. And I'm glad we have the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, the preserved Word of God. And when I say Bible, I'm not talking about manuscripts in a museum in London. Number one, I don't really want to go to London. Number two, I don't like museums. They remind me of too many churches I've tried to have revival in. I'm glad we hold in our hand the Word of the living God. Psalm 2 in your Bible tonight. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder, let us cast their cords from us. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure." Yet. Thank God for the yets of the Bible. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Can I read verse 6 again? I've got underlined, holler hallelujah right there. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree of the Lord. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Here's our text tonight in verse 12. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from their way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And I've read to you tonight the second psalm. I believe one of the most precious out of all of the psalms. And in this psalm, David, the king, as he sits on his lofty throne, he looks over the nation in which he is king over, and he is overwhelmed with the problems that lie before him. From the place where David looks, he is overwhelmed with the needs and the problems of the society in which we live. And as David begins to view the problems of his kingdom, the problems of his day, he is reminded that God is the solution to man's problems. I believe you'll have to agree with me tonight that people all over the world spend millions and millions and millions of dollars a year trying to find solutions for the problems that are in the world today. The devil offers temporary solutions for permanent problems. But I'm glad God gives permanent solutions to temporary problems. And I believe tonight as we look in this text, we'll find that God is the answer to man's problems. We've looked everywhere for the solutions of our day. We've looked to the entertainment world, we've looked to the political world, and some have even looked to the religious world. But I'm glad to tell you tonight that the God we serve is still the answer. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is the solution to man's problems. There are three things in the psalm tonight that I want to bring to our attention. First of all, in verse 1, 2, and 3, there is a sin that is raging. There is a sin that is raging. The psalmist begins the psalm with the question, why do the heathen rage? And this little word rage means out of control, beyond the boundaries, over the limits. And I believe you'll have to agree with me tonight that sin and iniquity is raging like never before. I mean, we are living in a society that's thrown away the rules. They've thrown away the morals. They've thrown away the standards. And they're proud of it. And sin is raging on every hand. I believe you'll have to agree with me tonight that it's raging in our halls of government. It is raging in the educational system of our day. It's raging in the entertainment world. It's raging even in our religious circles. Sin is at an all-time high. And now, in our day, if you preach against sin and cry out against sin and try to preach for righteousness, you're called a bigot. You're called a legalist. You're called a right-wing fanatic. And they'll even say that he doesn't have any love in his heart. And he's politically incorrect. But I believe it's time that God's people stood aloud and stood tall and lifted up our voices and preached against the sin and the iniquity and the ungodliness that's raging in our society like never before. I mean, they're not in the closet about it anymore. They're not behind the bed with it anymore. They're not silenced about it anymore. They are sinful and proud of it. They're anti-God and they're proud of it. They're anti-Bible and proud of it. They're anti-family and proud of it. It used to be abortion, and now it's choice. It used to be perversion, and now it's a different kind of lifestyle. It used to be drunkenness, and now it's a physical infirmity. It used to be black and ugly, but now they say it's just a dirty gray. And I'm here to remind you that somebody needs to stand and lift their voice and spare not and cry aloud and sound the alarm that sin's on the rampage and death is coming and hell is moving and sin has never raged like it's raging tonight. It's out of control. It knows no borders. It knows no limits. It knows no boundaries. And the psalmist asked the question, why do the heathen rage? And I believe in his own question, he answers this question. For he says, while the heathen rage, the people imagined a vain thing. I believe that's the root of the raging sin of our hour, that men are imagining sin. They're loving sin. They're eating sin. They're sleeping sin. Their mind is turned over to a reprobate mind. If you want to see a description of the day and the hour in which we live, turn to Genesis chapter number 6 and read what God says about that antediluvian world. And as he begins to list their sins, he begins to tell you the root of it. It says their thoughts and the hearts and the imagination of man was only evil continually. And I believe you'll have to agree with me tonight that for men and women and boys and girls to do the things they do in this society and say the things they say and participate in the things they participate, they've got a warped mind. They've got a messed up mind. Their imagination is demon possessed. And I mean preachers today go to the pulpit and we have to preach against things in public that you didn't even talk about in private. I mean we've lost our sense of direction. America's on a bobslide to hell. And sin is raging like it's never raged before. And we're supposed to accept it. And we're supposed to accommodate it. And I want to sound the alarm. Don't get used to the dark. And we don't have to accept it. And everybody's not doing it. God still hates sin. The Bible still condemns sin. And God still judges sin in the day and the hour in which we live. And they imagine a vain thing. What is the vain thing the heathen imagine while they rage? Verse 2 and 3 answers the question. They want to get rid of God. They want to overthrow God. They want to outdo God. They want to dethrone God. And the Lord of the Bible said in verse number 3 that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I'm sure that makes God real laughable when he sees a world saying, we'll destroy God. We'll get rid of God. We'll kick God out. How do he's too big and you can't whoop him? He's too great and you can't make him ungreat. He's Lord and you can't unlord him. He's on the throne and you can't dethrone him. And I mean the heathen are raging. They hate the Bible. They hate the church. They hate right. They hate righteousness. They hate the standard. And it's raging on every hand. And if you're not careful, you'll get used to it. Where it don't bother anymore. And they want us to be accommodating. But the church is not supposed to accommodate sin and the world and rebellion. We're supposed to be different and take our stand. And pay the price and live for God and lift our voice and cry loud against the sins of our day. And so sin is raging. Number 2, verse 3 and verse 4. Not only is there sin that is raging, but there is a sentence that is reigning. Because of sin, there is a sentence. Because of man's rebellion, there is a result. And what is that? The wrath and the judgment of Almighty God. The Bible said that God will have them in derision. The Bible said God will vex them in His sore displeasure. The Bible said God will break them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I want to tell you, you can't sin and get by. America's not going to get by. The world's not going to get by. The church is not going to get by. God's not deaf and God's not blind and God's not turned aside. He sees our sin. He knows our sin. His wrath is about to be unloosed. And somebody needs to sound the alarm that death is coming and hell is moving and God will judge this world because of its sin. I was getting my hair cut the other day. And that's always fun to watch a bald-headed man get a haircut. And if I don't get my, what I got left, if I don't get it cut on the road, I won't get a haircut. So strange people cut my hair. That's why I look the way I do. Strange people cut my hair. And this lady was cutting my hair, and I didn't know who she was. She didn't know who I was, but she got to talking. And I've never met a person who cut hair that couldn't hold a good conversation. They do them scissors and do them jaws. They got her down, friend. And if you want to know anything, don't watch the TV, don't read the newspaper, go get your hair fixed. Boy, I was sitting there and somehow the subject of church came up. And this lady cutting my hair said, I went to church when I was a little girl. And she said, but I wasn't one of them kind that the preacher yelled. I said, oh my. She said, I went to one of those kind of churches where the preacher got red in the face. I said, oh. She said, I went to one of those churches where the preacher preached about the devil and demons and fire and hell. And said, I got scared. I said, oh. She said, I'd go home at night and put my head under the cover and just pray I made it to the next day. And that would tear my nerves up. And it was loud and it was long and it scared me. And I said, wow, wow. And she said, I made up my mind if I ever have a family, I'm not going to subject my family to that. And she said, I have a little 8-year-old girl. And I want to take her to church somewhere. But I'm not taking her to one like that. I will not traumatize her. I will not have her frightened. I will not scare her with all of that noise. I said, ma'am, let me ask you a question. Do you let your child watch television? Do you let your child watch Harry Potter? Do you let your child watch American Idol? I said, do you let your child watch Buffy the Vampire? Do you let your little girl listen to Hannah Montana, who's in Santa, sing on TV? Do you let your child listen to rock music? And she said, well, yes. I said, I promise you that old-fashioned preacher down there at that church screaming and sweating and stomping and spitting and preaching on hell won't traumatize your child near as much as what you're letting her get a hold of on the tube. And finally she said, do you go to church? I said, yes. She said, you go to one of them kind that's loud? I said, yes. She said, does your preacher get red in the face? Yes. She said, does your preacher yell? I said, yes. She said, does your preacher spit? And I said, yeah, but he don't chew tobacco, so everything's okay. She said, does your preacher preach on hell? I said, yes. He preaches on judgment? Yeah. Does it scare you? I said, it did. She said, are there really preachers like that still around? I said, yes. She said, do you know one? I said, yeah. There's one in Milton, Florida. There's one in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And thank God, you better be glad. When you was a sinner lost without God, there was one in your city, and there was one in your town, and there was one in your area that preached the Word of God. And she said, where do you go to church? I said, in Jonesboro, Georgia. What's the name of your church that you go to? I said, Harvest Baptist Tabernacle. She said, what's your preacher's name? I said, you're cutting his hair. You say, Brother Arthur, why did you wait so late? I want to make sure she got her last clip. before I said, I'm one of them. She said, you let your kids hear that? I said, oh yes. She said, do you believe kids ought to hear that? I said, oh yes. I said, ma'am, my daddy was one of them. I'm about to get emotionally overwhelmed. I said, my daddy was one of them. Bless God, my mama was one of them. My mama come from the Church of God. Everybody preached in our family. I said, hey, yes, I heard that kind of preaching. And I said, ma'am, it did scare me too. It did frighten me too. But one night when I called on Jesus and met the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not afraid anymore. I've got the peace of God and the joy of God. And I'm glad when I was a sinner, I sent into the kind of preaching that put the fear of God in me. When that preacher warned me that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Well, I don't think people ought to get saved just because they don't want to go to hell. Well, let me say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, at this particular moment of time, if that is the only reason you can think of to be saved, that's a good one. That's a real good one. Oh, thank God for that old-time preacher man that pointed his finger and said, you must be born again. And preached about the judgment of God and the fire of hell and the fear of God came upon us and the Holy Ghost convicted us, introduced us to Jesus, led us to bloody Calvary, and we got saved by God's amazing grace. We need to stand in this day and preach on sin and wrath and judgment and warn the world. It's repent or perish. That's what the Bible says. There's sin that is raging. Number two, there is a sentence that is reigning. Number three, I've preached all night to get to this one. In the midst of it all, there is a Savior who is redeeming. As David looks over the kingdom and he sees the sin and the judgment, he looks around and said, oh God, where is the remedy? And the psalmist, whoop, becomes a prophet. And the singer becomes a seer. And he picks up the telescope of inspired revelation. And David said, wait a minute, it's not so bad. I believe I see him a-coming. And he gets a glimpse. He gets a vision. He gets to see the answer to man's problems, the remedy for man's sin, the solution for a messed up society. Who is it? God's anointed one, God's begotten one, God's son named Jesus Christ. And he didn't used to be the answer. He's not going to be the answer. He is and still is the answer. And in the midst of this dark background, oh, he paints a beautiful picture of God's solution to man's problems. He said, look over yonder at his position. He says in verse 6 that God said, yet. Boy, I like it when God yet's in. Yet. I mean, for the first several verses, why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? They want to cast themselves away from God. They're sinning. They're proud of their sinning. It's dark. It's bad. But God interrupts man's agenda and says, yet. You know what that means? Hallelujah, anyhow. Yet. You know what that means? Regardless of what it looks like, smells like, sounds like, or acts like. God said, yet, in spite, on the other hand, nevertheless, sure enough. That's what that means. asked yet, have I sent my king? May I remind you tonight that God's solution to man's problems is not another religious leader. He's more than the stranger from Galilee. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a good example. He's more than a good teacher. He's God. He's the King. He's the Lord. And he's in a class all by himself. God said, I sent my King, my King, my King. God said, I set him up there. You know, if Baptists are going to argue, why don't you argue about something that's not been settled? But why do you want to argue about something that God has already settled? And I hear Baptist people debating. Independent, fundamental, premillennial Baptist people debating. Whether Jesus is Lord or not. Are you smoking something? What do you mean arguing about? And I love to hear them say, have you made Jesus Lord? Huh? How are you going to make him something he's always been? How can you make him something that you ain't? And if you made him Lord, you could unmake him Lord. But I'm here to tell you, I didn't put him on the throne. You didn't put him on the throne. The latest election didn't put him on the throne. Hallelujah. The Bible said that God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. He's the Lord. Always has been the Lord. He's still the Lord. Always will be the Lord. And may I remind you that when the earth crumbles and the foundation shakes, Jesus Christ will still be the King. The anointed of God, the Lord, God is still on his throne. David looked so over a world that's crumbling and shaking. David looks over a society that's about to be engulfed in its own sinful stupidity. But God said, look, I see him coming. He's still got the reins in his hand. He still sits high upon the throne. Can I remind you that the devil is not in control? Can I remind you that Osama, your mama, is not, or Obama, is not in control? At least once a week, sometimes twice a week, my wife or my son or my staff will take me to the airport in Atlanta, and I'll hop on a plane and fly somewhere. And the other day we were leaving and the pilot said, ladies and gentlemen, if you will look out your window to the left, you'll see the beautiful city of Atlanta, Georgia. And boy, hey man, home of the Falcons. Hey man, that's right. Hallelujah. Home of the Falcons. And the only reason why the Saints beat us, bless God, they cheated, they bought the referees off, and all of that. And God wasn't in 100 miles of none of that, I'm going to tell you right now. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, you'll see the big city of Atlanta. And I looked out my window and saw Atlanta. And you know what I did? I covered it up with my pinky. And I've been downtown Atlanta, and I've looked at those skyscrapers. I've looked up from the streets of Atlanta and thought, wow, what a big city. But have you ever seen it from 25,000 feet? No big deal. And boy, here these atheists and liberals and God haters cursing God, blaspheming God, shaking their fist at God, and the church is going like this, and the anemic preachers is going like this, and they think they're making God nervous, and God just punches one of the cherubims and says, he's in control! He's on the throne! Woo! God said, I set my king upon my holy hill. In spite of it all, he's still God. He's still God. He's still God. And he always will be God. His position. Number 2, verse 7 and 8. God's solution to man's problem. Notice his person. He said, thou art, I love this. Hallelujah. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Can I tell you that God's answer to man's problem is not a solution that man came up with. He is God's only begotten Son. I have people all the time ask me, Pastor, why does our church make such a big deal over the text? Why does our church make such a big deal and even offend people? I've never understood why being King James only is so offensive. The only people that bothers is lost people. I'm sorry, I just believe that. If me standing up saying, I personally believe this is the Word of God, if that offends you, you're the one with the problem. Hello? You say, well, I think you're stupid. I think you're lost. And they say, well, why do you make such a big deal over the text, over the version, over the Bible? The reason why is this. All I know about God, I got it out of the Bible. How to get saved, I got it out of the Bible. How to miss hell and go to heaven, I got it out of the Bible. And brother, he is not the son of a young woman. He's not the son of a young maiden. He's God's son, born of a virgin, sinless, holy, whoop, pure, glory to God, hallelujah, undefiled, separate from sinners. There's not another like him. He's higher than the highest, greater than the greatest, better than the best. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Whoop. This day have I begotten thee. He's God's only begotten Son. You say, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth. I do, I do, I do. Are you one of them? Yeah, boy. Well, I think it's a biological impossibility. Quit using words you can't spell. Why do you think it's a biological possibility? Because I was told it takes man and woman to make Junior. Well, Junior Adam got here without no daddy nor no mama. God reached down and got him some dirt and went, whew. And Adam went, hallelujah. That's why the Bible said everything got breath ought to praise the Lord. Because that's where man got his breath from. And if God can reach in the dirt and make a shell and go, and Adam go, hallelujah. And reach inside of Adam and bring out a woman, and Adam go, whoo. That same Holy Ghost, that same sovereign God. Hallelujah. Bless God, I feel like preaching tonight. That brooded over the face of the deep. And the sun shined. And the moon shone. And the trees blew. And the birds sang. And the water got light. Come on now. And that same spirit over the valley of dry bones. And the graveyard was turned into resurrection ground. That's glory to God. And that same Holy Ghost brewed over an old sinner on a Wednesday night. Ain't interested in God. Yeah. It makes a preacher act. Amen. And that same Holy Ghost that goes in that tomb over the dead body of Jesus and up from the grave He arose is the same breath, the same power, the same divine energy that can overshadow a virgin and bring forth a virgin-born son. I'm glad He's pure, He's sinless, He's perfect, He's undefiled. Nobody like Him. And His blood is pure, precious, powerful, perfect, permanent blood. His position, God set Him up on the hill. His person, Thou art my Son, and this day have I begotten Thee. But I close with verse number 12. Notice His pardon. How can I know this Savior? How can I know this God? I realized I was a sinner. And I realized I was going to hell. And I realized that God had a solution to man's problem. How can I know Him? And the psalmist said, here's how you know Him. When He comes and draws nigh, kiss Him. Kiss Him. Draw near to Him. Get to know Him in a personal way. I wonder if there's anybody in this room tonight. You know that you know God, His Son Jesus, in a personal way. I like kissing, don't you? Bless God, don't you lie about it. I like kissing. And kissing was a big deal in the Bible. And when you kissed in the Bible, it meant several things. Number one, the war is over. It ain't over, is it, son? I understand. It means the war is over. It means two parties have entered into a mutual agreement. It's an overflowing sign of deep affection. And it's the beginning, whoop, of a happy union. Glory to God, I got to close sometime, but how long does Hudson preach? We're running well, friend. That's right. You remember that old prodigal son? Out there in that whole pen. And he got about as low as a man can get. And when he came to himself, he looked around at the muck and the mire and the filth and the stench. And boy, he said, I can smell Papa's bread. My daddy treats his servants better than this. I believe I'll go home and eat with the Father. You know what he did? He dropped the pail, kicked the rail, and hit the trail. And gave the pigs a permanent wave. And said, I'll see y'all. Where you going? I'm going to the Father's house. Now when that boy turned towards that Father's house, he was accepting whatever the Father would give him. And I hear young people say today, oh, I wish we lived in the good old days. If you was a smart aleck rebellious teenager, you better thank God you didn't live back then. You would have died. You'd have opened your mouth one time and you'd have got stoned. And I don't mean but old Crow and Puking Buzzard and Jack Daniel. And when that boy came and fell before that father pastor, he realized that father had the legal, Levitical, moral, and even religious right to take his foot and break his neck like an enemy. See, that boy, as he falls before that father, he's admitting I'm a sinner and I deserve everything you give me. Boy, he sees the shadow of that father coming closer. Glory to God, hallelujah. If I wasn't in Milton, Florida, I believe I'd shout. Boy, I can see that shadow. And boy, that old boy's down there, and he sees the shadow of that father getting... Amen. I bet somewhere in the back of his mind, he thinks, oh no. The next thing I'm going to feel is that old steel boot. That old cold foot of justice. And I'll die right here. But instead of feeling a hard, cold foot, hallelujah. Amen. He felt the warm breath of the Father as that Father falls on his neck and kisses that boy. And son, that boy, he didn't get beat back. He didn't get chastised back. The Father didn't kick him out again. He kissed him. He kissed him. Do you remember that night when you said, God, I'm a sinner and I know it. I'm going to hell and I know it. But for Jesus' sake, save my soul. He didn't turn you away. He didn't turn you down. He didn't cast you out. But He kissed you. He embraced you. He loves you. And no wonder when Mary, who was a great sinner, got all her past erased. Every time Jesus come to town, she's at His feet. She just couldn't thank Him enough. Someone said, what do you think we're going to do, preacher, in these days of sin and trouble? We're going to draw close to the Master. We're going to kiss the Son. We're going to praise Jesus. We're going to lean on His mercy. I'm glad He is the solution to man's problem. Kiss Him. Kiss the Son. I met a little old girl in 1981. Glory to God. She was pretty. Preached a revival meeting for her dad. Nobody got saved, but I got hitched. Boy, I thought she's the prettiest thing. And she come from a very strict family. Her grandpa was a preacher. He preached against TV in 1940. I asked him before he died at 97. I said, Papa, why'd you preach on TV back then? Well, I don't know. He said, I kind of felt like it might replace the family altar or something. Preached against everything. You couldn't eat out on Sunday. Couldn't go swimming. Couldn't go to the movies. Couldn't have no fun at all. And her daddy was just like him. That's rough. So I mean, you know what I mean? And my daddy was just like them. Except the TV thing. He had to watch the Braves other than that. We couldn't go swimming or playing pool, but we could watch the Braves. go ahead now. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to laugh. You know what Paul used to say? He'd say, young'uns, two's going to be grinding at the mill. One taken and the other left. Two's going to be sleeping in the bed. One taken and the other left. Oh, he said, two's going to be working out in the field. And one taken and the other left. And he said, if you're not careful, two, I'll be watching television. And both of them get left. We dated for 2.5 years on November the 4th, 1984. At my daddy's church, Mary Virginia, Faith Baptist Church, we got married. Her daddy had a part, her daddy had a part, and her papa had a part. We had more preachers at our wedding than most people do in their revival meetings. Preacher Rayton Puckett came, sat in the back, and shouted, my glory! Me and her joined hands at the altar. I started saying, mourner's bench. And sang a duet, Savior, like a shepherd lead us. We out of time. More than Papa, finally, got down to my favorite part. By the authority invested in me by the state of Virginia. And as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I now pronounce you. I was doing a wedding the other day and got nervous, and I said, I now pronounce you man and woman. Well, they already knew there's a man and a woman. I now pronounce you man and wife. Husband and wife. And then that old man of God said to me, right there in front of his feet, Joe, you may kiss Julie now for the first time. You know that, don't you? He said, did you kiss your wife before you got married? No, she wasn't my wife then. You may kiss her for the first time. I thought, how can I kiss her in front of her papa? He don't even watch TV. How can I kiss her in front of her mama and her daddy and my daddy looking like? Because he told me, you ever mess with that girl, boy, I'll beat the devil out of you. He said, you will not mess with nobody else. You hear me? We just shook hands. Hi, hon. How you doing, God? Hey, we need a little bit more of that. And I decided, I think it's okay. So I just, okay, he said to. I was embarrassed. I know you didn't have that problem, but I was embarrassed. But so I just go with you, but you know, son, she great glory to God. I kissed her. I did. Right square down right there in the mouth and everything. And you know what I said to her when I kissed her? Julie, I love you. Julie, I trust you. Julie, I commit myself to you. And it was the beginning of the 26 and a half best years of my life. Bob's had to bury a wife. And some of you other gentlemen in this room have had to bury a spouse. Oh God, how painful that must be. And I'm going to tell you something that you're not going to believe. Although I'm fat, ugly, and bald-headed, but bless God, I ain't always been like that. You ain't gonna believe the second part of this story. She kissed me back. She did. You know what she said when she kissed me? Joe, I love you. Joe, I commit myself to you. Joe, I want you a part of my life. And it was the beginning of the best 26 and a half years of her life. If you don't believe me, ask me, and I'll tell you. You know what I did this morning early before I left? I held him on one more time. I said, baby, I've got to go preach now, but I love you. See, you want to get back. The Lord willing, if her blood still works and her breathing is still there and she's still alive, Saturday afternoon when I get home, I'll meet her at the door and I'll hug her and kiss her again. Say, we ain't stopped kissing. We're still glad to be in the relationship. You say, what are you getting at? Oh, Lord, you remember that night when you got under conviction and you thought your next heartbeat, you'd be in hell. That old preacher said, plus Jesus. That man of God said, kiss the Son, kiss the Son, kiss the Son. And you said, by faith, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You said, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I commit myself to you. Jesus, Jesus. And there was a big daddy of a happy you. I'm done. But before I get done, I've got to tell you the best part of it. He kissed me back. He kissed me back. You know what he said when he kissed me back? No. I love you. Joe, I commit myself to you. Joe, won't you be part of my family? And it was the beginning of a happy union. I kissed him again today. Before I ate my food, I kissed him and said, I want to thank you for it. Getting ready to come preach tonight, I kissed him a couple times and said, Jesus, I love you. I'm about to get overwhelmed. And I appreciate it if you'd help me tonight. And while y'all was saying, I was kissing. I kissed him. I really did. Y'all got to say, I'm on the winning side. I said, thank you, Jesus. I'm on the winning side. And I, by the way, I know I got a cold, but I'm feeling good right now. I don't think I'm the only one doing kissing in this room tonight. That little gal standing right here singing, I love you more. She got to kiss it in a crying. She got to stop and hold a gold sugar. Her honeybees got to swarming. I wish to someone more verse. She'd have done like my mama throwed that Pentecostal head mark. She was kissing the sun. I've seen some of you down here to all their weeping. You got, what's that? I love standing people in my church. They get up, know the dog, my smart time playing. Holly. They're kissing.
That's right.
But I don't understand. They go to the altar every time we have church. I don't worry about them who go to the altar every time we have church. I worry about them who ain't been to the altar since Moses ate with the manna.
Right.
26 and a half years past in the same church. I've never had them frequent altar goers try to split my church. Them people that kissed on Jesus, they kissed on the preacher. It's that crowd. What do you think I look in my life? You just made a good old swab the Holy Ghost kiss. Go now to God. Same with the songwriter. And if ever, I love thee. My Jesus, tis now. What are we going to do in these troubled times? I'm going to keep on kissing the sun. I'm going to keep on serving God. I'm going to keep on worshiping Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And let this lost and dying world know that we got a Savior with us. Thank God that I'm glad we can kiss the sun. Our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly